Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And we just pray you would open our hearts to you. Lord, that you would speak to us, each one of us today, conforming us into the image of your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I found an interesting website the other day called BlackFridayDeathCount.com. And so the website actually tabulates the number of injuries and deaths on Black Friday since its inception in 2006. And in total, 17 have died in events related to shopping brawls, and 125 have been injured since 2006. Last year, there was one death while bargain hunting for the biggest shopping day of the year. Black Friday reminds us of what our society values the most, you know, getting the material things that we desire at the lowest possible price. And so today, while the world will be celebrating the great deals they got yesterday, we are going to be celebrating the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will return to the earth and will judge this earth to make all that is wrong right. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to be looking at verses 31 to 46. Matthew 25. So our reading today from Matthew 25 provides us with a depiction of the events that will be taking place at the Last Judgment. You know, we don't like the word judgment in our society. Even this throne looks pretty intimidating, doesn't it? And maybe it's because we feel like we're going to be misjudged. You know, that people aren't going to judge us right, or that Jesus isn't going to judge us right. But the Hebrew word means something more like making what is wrong right. And isn't that really the longing of our hearts? Don't we long for a world where everything is right? The final judgment will be a time when all human beings will be judged, both living and dead. The day will take place, according to verse 31, when the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, returns to the earth and is seated on his glorious throne. Jesus is not a local deity. He's not just God of a certain group of people in a certain place, but he's the King over all peoples. And therefore, all the nations of the world will be gathered to them. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their religion. It doesn't matter any of that. They will all come and be gathered before his throne. Both Christians and non-Christians will be judged. And according to Peter, judgment will begin with the household of the Lord. So as the nations gather, Jesus will separate people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, and he'll put the goats on his left. And the point of the separation, though, isn't immediately clear to us. It's not something that you would be able to see from the outside. You know, goats didn't carry a particular negative connotation back in ancient Palestine. Both sheep and goats were valued and were pastured together. Sheep in the Middle East, though generally lighter in color than goats are not predominantly white as we think of. You know, when we think of sheep, we think of white sheep. But they're not like that. They tend to be more brown. Some have substantial dark patches, even when they're clean. And so to the unpracticed eye, it can be difficult to distinguish a sheep from a goat. Well, at the end of the day, the two might be separated, maybe for the purposes of milking, or maybe because the less hardy goats required being kept inside, whereas the sheep like to be kept in the open. Either way, the separation has nothing to do with the character of the goats. And even if the sheep were more valued, nothing cultural prepares us for the strong condemnation of the goats. Jesus sees something in them that we can't see from the outside. So for many years, my father was a diamond salesman, and every once in a while he'd bring these samples of diamonds home. I remember on one occasion, he brought a rather large diamond home, many carats, And it was the largest donut I'd ever seen. And sometimes he would bring home imitation diamonds called cubic zirconia. And I remember looking at both of them at the same time. And when you look at a diamond and you look at cubic zirconia, just by looking at it, you can't really tell any difference. You know, both are hard, both sparkle, you know, both look, you know, really attractive. You can't tell the difference between them. But my dad, he would take a loop out and he could see the difference that I wasn't able to see. You know, the face shape of most cubic zirconium are cut differently than diamonds. Cubic zirconium are virtually flawless, whereas diamonds have defects. The color of each is also distinctive. And only the rarest of diamonds are truly colorless. Most have a tinge of yellow and brown inside of them. And so by comparison, you know, cubic zirconia is colorless. And so as you look at these two, you wouldn't necessarily, you know, be able to tell the difference, and yet one was worth significantly more than the other. And the same is true in Jesus' separation of the sheep and the goats. He will see things that you and I are not able to see on the outside. And therefore, on what basis will he divide the sheep from the goats? Well, to the sheep, he says in verse 25, "You are blessed because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." You know, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews warns his readers not to disregard those in need. He says in chapter 13, verse 2, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." But Jesus takes it a step further and proclaims that the needy function as surrogates for himself. And the way that we respond to them is both a sign of our attitude toward him and on the basis of which we will be rewarded. And so Jesus wants us to see that our relationship with God is lived out in the way that we relate to people. Our actions toward others reveals our spiritual health. And that's why when Jesus summarizes the essence of the law in Matthew 22, he doesn't separate loving God from loving our neighbor. The two are part of each other. Now, notice that the judgment doesn't ask if a person has accumulated a certain number of merciful acts, but rather it asks what kind of person you are. Identity is the issue here, not the number of transactions completed. Are you a person characterized by disregard for those in need? Or are you a person characterized by love and mercy toward others? This is the sort of person that Mother Teresa was. You know, her life was dedicated to those in society who had been rejected. She would say such things as, "Each of them is Jesus in disguise." She really understood the passage. She lived out what the essence of this passage is all about. And others do as well. Sebastian Junger, in his book Tribe on Homecoming and Belonging, wrote about the time when he was hitchhiking across the country. And when he got to Gillette, Wyoming, in the aftermath of a blizzard, he was standing near an interstate ramp and saw a man walking toward him. Now, this man was filthy, wearing canvas overalls, and he carried a black lunchbox. And as he got closer, he could see that the way his hair was matted, he obviously hadn't taken a bath for months. The man asked, "Where are you going?" And Junger, who was prepared to take out his pepper spray, said, "California." And then he asked, "Do you have enough food?" And he thought clearly this disheveled man didn't have any. And if he admitted he did, he would ask for his food. And that would mean opening up his backpack filled with expensive camping gear. And he didn't want him to see it. And so he simply said, "Well, I've got a little cheese." And then the man interjected, "Well, you're not going to make it all the way to California on a little cheese. You'll starve." And then he opened his lunchbox, and in it was a bologna sandwich, an apple, and a bag of chips, and he told the man to take it. Younger began to protest, but the man insisted that he take it. And so Younger reluctantly took his lunch and watched him walk back into town. Younger later wrote, "I learned a lot of things in college. I learned things in Europe and in Mexico. But I had to stand out there on that frozen piece of interstate to learn generosity from a homeless man." Anyone can display kindness and compassion, even the most unlikely person. Now, as we read this account of the final judgment, it can make us feel, well, uncomfortable. You know, on the one hand, it presents us with a theological problem. Is salvation based on works after all? And, you know, we might feel guilty because we know that we're not Mother Teresa. We don't always show compassion to people. So in Matthew 7:21, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. The sheep in their acts of compassion and kindness are clearly doing the will of the Father." Now, does that mean that everyone who is kind to a stranger in need is doing the will of the Father, so that it doesn't matter in the end whether you believe in Christ or not? Over the years, I've met a lot of people who have said to me, "You know, let me know when your church is doing something to help those in need. I'll be there, but I'm not interested in the God thing." What about them? Well, let's look at John chapter 15, verse 5. So in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says there, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And what this passage is saying is that anyone can do acts of kindness, but they're not necessarily the acts that bear fruit for the kingdom. People do good things out of various motivations: to get recognition, out of guilt, or to be liked. And none of those serve the purposes of the kingdom. They are done in human strength for personal glory. And by contrast, what we do out of abiding in Christ bears fruit for the kingdom. So for the sheep in this passage, their kindness and compassion come out of their abiding in Christ. What we see in the passage is the fruit of the Spirit being released in their lives, the fruit of a relationship of trusting in Christ for their strength. They feed the hungry because the Spirit prompts them to do it. And in faith, they act kindly to them. They welcome the stranger, even though they may be reluctant to do so, because out of faith, they want to glorify God. Our works are not the basis on which we earn or merit salvation. No, the basis of salvation are the works of Christ, by which we are pronounced righteous and gain salvation purely by grace. However, our good works will be cited in the judgment as evidence that we have a living faith in Christ. So when the Lutheran reformers came forward with the Augsburg Confession, which teaches salvation by grace alone, their opponents brought against them all the scripture passages like this text today that speak of the judgment according to works. How did the Lutherans respond? Well, in the apology of the Augsburg Confession, we read this. In these and all similar passages where works are praised in Scripture, it is necessary to understand not only outward works, but also the faith of the heart. When eternal life is granted to works, it is granted to those who have been justified by faith. Only justified people who are led by the Spirit of Christ can do good works. Without faith and Christ as mediator, good works do not please God. You gave me food is cited as the fruit and the evidence of the righteousness of the heart and of faith. And in this way, Scripture lumps together the righteousness of the heart and its fruit. Now, if you're saying to yourself right now, well, I don't see very much fruit of my faith. I don't see myself acting with mercy and kindness. The answer to you is not heading to as many homeless shelters as you can, hoping that you will gain God's merit. Instead, we must remember that the sheep were not aware of what they were doing. It came out of the living faith that they had with Christ. They just did it naturally. And the power of the Spirit guided them within. They didn't calculate. They didn't keep tabs. It was just done. And the more we keep our eyes on Jesus, the more that He is our life, the more He is our identity, the more that we are constantly living in His presence, the more we will end up doing good works, and it may be completely, we may be completely oblivious to it. But God knows. What joy awaits those whose works are the fruit of the Spirit? They are called blessed. Blessed is anyone who enjoys God's favor. In Matthew 25, this blessedness is spelled out as inheriting a kingdom, which means they are confirmed as members of God's kingdom, as His subjects who will share in the eternal blessings and participate in the kingly authority of its Lord. For Christians like us, there's nothing to be frightened of when it comes to the last judgment. It's the moment that we will meet the one that we've been trusting day by day on earth, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we keep our eyes on Him, the more that will simply be a time where the Lord reveals these wonderful things that we've done and we didn't even know it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And we just pray You just stir in our hearts, Lord, the meaning of this passage for us. And in particular, if it is stirred up in you a realization that you really don't have a relationship with Jesus, I invite you to give your lives to Him. I invite you to commit your lives to following Jesus. Nothing is to stop you from committing your heart to Him today. And for those of us that are Your children, Lord, make us faithful each day, turning each moment of our lives to You, living in Your presence, living for Your glory. Use our lives to bear much fruit for Your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.